empowered people. And this is, of course, 2 Peter. And as we look at our lesson, it's I think it's quite interesting as a lesson. It could hopefully do it justice as we look at what Peter has to say here. And it's important that as it's important in our life that one of the statements in here, we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. A living relationship. So it isn't like an information relationship. I know about Jesus. No, we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, if you take that to other scriptures, when it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Well, it literally means that the word of God is alive and active. Okay, so we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and the word of God is a living and active word in our minds and in our hearts. So it's not just stagnant knowledge like names. that we know people make impressions and, you know, we know individuals and all that kind of thing, but it is a living relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So the lesson begins with this lesson focuses on the resources provided by God that enable Christians to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we are to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and also remember it is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It also, this lesson examines the expectations that God has of us, and it examines the expectations we have of God. Now, sometimes I think that we think of it as a one-way street. It's our expectations of God, and if he doesn't meet it, and he doesn't do what we ask, well, we're just not going to go down that street anymore. Well, God is saying, I have an expectation of you, but in the same token, whatever he expects of us, he provides for us to be able to do and meet the expectation. It's like I thought of sending somebody to the grocery store and giving them money to pay for whatever it is you wanted. Okay? So the expectation is they're to spend your money to purchase what you have asked them to get. So in the same token, I think it's our life that God has given us his word and his promises that enable us or to meet that expectation that he has for our lives. So it isn't like we're on our own and we got to make it happen. No, we are in a living relationship with Jesus Christ that is not stagnant, but that it is alive and active. And so we then have expectations of God, and God has expectations of us. Spiritual growth, the next section here says, spiritual growth is not an option. So it isn't something that we just simply hang on to. This is all the further I want to go, and I don't want to know anymore. I told you a story years ago about the person who wouldn't come to church. This was in our first church, and I asked the lady, I said, you come to church faithfully every month, once, and she said, well, doesn't the Bible say you're going to be judged for what you know? Yeah, I don't want to know too much. I mean, that's a true statement. I don't want to know too much. So it's like, you already know too much. Yeah, we don't want to get too close to God, because then we're going to be more accountable. So let's just keep it at a safe distance where we can do our own thing and God can do his thing. And when I die, I can go to heaven and everything's okay. Well, that spiritual growth is not an option. Neither does the spiritual growth come without intentional actions on our part, that we have a determination, we have a plan to develop our spirituality. And that plan is you know, not some grandiose thing. Well, you know, it's spending time praying, reading the scriptures, and just being alone with God, whether it's for 5 minutes or whether it's for, you know, a couple hours. It's that we have a plan. We have a purpose. It's the devotional that we read. It's spending that time and speaking with God and allowing God to speak to us through his word. Okay, I want to also emphasize that, through his word. His spirit will emphasize his word to our life. We don't have to come up with something new. It will always be something related to his word. So this plan helps us to take spiritual inventory of our lives to see where we are and what we need to improve to make this a more deeper and a more connected relationship with Jesus Christ. A specific plan must then be formulated to address the areas of our lives where we have the greatest need. So what is our greatest need? What is the what can we do to enhance our activities to meet the need in our lives? And so that's where this commentary is going with this lesson here in 2 Peter. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So remember now, as we look at the grace, and we said about grace, that it is the unmerited favor of God, that divine favor of God that is upon our life. So Peter is saying, may we understand the divine favor, the divine unmerited, you know, how can I say it? Blessing that God has brought to us all the time. It is there. So may this grace and peace. So we don't need to, as we're looking at this, it's not like we, you know, be not anxious for anything, but pray about everything. So we're not having an anxiety attack about about prayer. You know, we're not having an anxiety attack about reading the scriptures. What's God going to expect of me if I read this? And what, you know, no. It's a living relationship with our friend, our brother, our Savior Jesus Christ. May it be multiplied unto you. So when you think of that, not only is this divine favor on your life, Peter's asking that God would multiply that many times over into our lives. So it isn't like we have a measure, we have a multiplied measure of God's blessing and favor upon our lives. So recognizing that, you know, do I have to carry all these blessings with me? I get a little overwhelmed with how heavy God's blessings are in my life. You know, no, I don't think anybody's ever complained about that. So and this is multiplied unto us, okay, unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So knowledge helps us understand what the spiritual relationship is trying to convey. The spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is also a knowledge. It's entered into our hearts and minds, into a friendship, into a relational, a living relationship with God. So it is the knowledge of God. That's why we study the scripture. Hopefully that's why we're, you know, listening to the word and reading the word and going through the lessons. It is hearing the word. And the word helps us to understand what it is that God is trying, what God is teaching us, and how his Holy Spirit is applying that word to our lives. And so this grace and peace be multiplied unto you, but you don't know what it is unless you have knowledge. The knowledge of God. Okay? And the knowledge of God is also to know his character, to know that his grace and mercy, he loves you, he's done everything to forgive you, everything is done to erase anything that stands between us and God. So, and it says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That verse is like, whoa, let's stop for a minute and look at that one. He says, through the power of God, we have access to everything we need for life and godliness. Everything that is needed is there, okay? Everything that is needed according to his divine power. It didn't say according to your efforts. It doesn't according to your plan. You know, according to the schedule, it is according to his divine power that he has given you. See, these are not things that we can earn. It's something that we have received, and it is a promise to supply all of our needs for life on earth. I don't know what'll happen if we go to Mars, but that God has done everything to supply our need. He'll come. Hopefully Jesus will come before that, and we'll just bypass Mars on the way. Oh, that was Mars. We're off and going. That's the return of Jesus Christ, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive are caught up to meet them in the air, and we go to heaven to be with God. So that's what we're talking about, all right? So anyhow, our ability to participate in his promise. Let's read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As in verse 2. It has as in, and I had a sin, seems. As in, and just move the S over, and it's a sin. You know, Glenda, don't feel bad. I know, she feels better and better all the time. To those of you who are watching, I forgot Glenda's name. I'm staring at the lady, and she has to tell me her name. You know, you need to pray for me. The fog in my brain. So anyhow, A sin. It's as in, verse 2, our ability to participate in this provision of God is dependent on our knowledge of him. How do we know what God is capable of doing if we don't know him and know what the word tells us? See, that's why study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a person who lives with God and does the will of God and is, you know, conscious of the will of God, that we are participating with God. And if we don't know what God can do, how can we believe for what he has promised to do? So we need to increase our knowledge of God, and that only comes through the scripture. Now, somewhere later on in this morning's message, that, or maybe it's later here too, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, okay? Now, no one person has a sole interpretation of the scripture. That's where you have the cults. That's where you have these groups that one guy started the group, and he had this special revelation. And no, that's not true. It's that they're off base. And when people try to be the private interpreter of the scripture, they generally are way off on what God wants to tell them. So we're taking the scripture time and place. We're looking at Peter's intent. We're looking at how that this has, excuse me, how it has been spoken and referred to throughout the scripture, and putting these understandings and these meanings to what Peter is saying. There was one statement here. It says, no matter how far in time we are removed from the cross of Christ and the proclamation of its witness, We are in the same standing in the sight of God as the apostle. I thought that was an interesting statement. No matter how far we are from the cross of Christ, 2,000 years, we are in the same spiritual status, we are in the same spiritual sight of God as the apostle. We are his child. And we are in that same, it doesn't change over time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, knowledge of God. Then, one other thing it says here is, even the least in the kingdom are as great as the greatest. The least in the kingdom of God are as great as the greatest. There's no class system. Upper, lower class, serfs, you know, middle class, upper class. No, we're all the same in his kingdom. So the ability, verse 4, the ability to grasp such a lofty goal is not left to our own abilities. We are the recipients of the very great and precious promises. So to grasp the goal of what Peter is telling us that we need to achieve, he says, verse 4, is whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So we find that we are partakers of a divine nature because we have understood the great and precious promises. The first great and precious promise is if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. That's one of the first great and precious promises that we never need to forget, we never forget, and that we always hold on to it. And so we find that the Old Testament, there are many promises, there's a number of promises, and the first of them is, of course, deliverance. There is healing in Isaiah 61, hope. These are just to name a few of them. And those promises are fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. So these promises that were given, laid out in the Old Testament, are fulfilled in the New Testament because they flow through Jesus Christ. These promises enable us to be partakers. You know, great and precious promise that ye might be partakers of a divine nature. Partakers has the understanding of, what he sees here. They are aspects of God's nature or attributes which humanity cannot participate. What that is that we cannot participate in is omnipresent. Ladies, you can't be everywhere present at the same time. Okay, sorry. You may think you're in two different places. But you're not. You may wish we were, your husbands were in two different places, especially one not here, you know. You're not saying amen, Nancy. You're too close, right? All right. So, oh me, yes. Yeah. So, but the idea is we can't participate in those things. But we can, the qualities of God which we can share, such as love, life, holiness, and goodness, we can share in those divine natures. We are partakers of this divine nature. And it's all made possible through Jesus Christ. These qualities then we can share not only with Jesus, but we can share with those around us as well. So then we move on to verse 5. These are a list of qualities that would seemingly, that speak to what a character, the character of a person is to be. And a character is what makes up an individual, the nature of a person, the personality, moral and ethical qualities, okay? So we have this character, right? In the lesson it says, character is best understood as who we are when no one else is looking. So that's the what makes us up inside. Well, Peter says, And besides this, okay, besides what? These things we've just gone over here in these previous verses, the precious promises, and that we might be partakers of a divine nature, that grace and peace might be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God, all those things. And besides that, okay, and besides this, giving all diligence. Ah, diligence. We're making an effort to continue to make, we have a continual ongoing effort to search the scriptures, to spend time with God, to pray, to read the scriptures. So give all diligence, and in doing that, add to your faith. So the first, the virtue, is faith. So we are adding to faith. Faith is this, the foundation upon which everything believes. Faith is the substance, you know, the substance of our faith is Jesus Christ, and that our substance of our faith is on the rock, Jesus Christ, and what Christ has done for us. So he has established us, and so we in our faith, we are believing that the substance of God, remember going back over here, that what we can share of the divine nature, okay, the substance of our faith is those things which we can share of a divine nature, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, relationship, things like that, that to that substance of our faith, we need to have virtue. Virtue. I've got to find it here. Moral excellence is virtue. Moral excellence. God is not looking for people who simply do right things. He is looking for people who do right because they are right with God. They are right with Christ. So we do the right things because we are right with Jesus. You know, often do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. But we do the right thing because this is what Jesus would do. And, you know, that little thing, what would Jesus do, is a little bracelet and whatever people wore years ago. I don't know what happened to that. What would Jesus do? It's like, we forget about that now. That's old hat. So, no, we don't. So we will add to our faith virtue, and the virtue is moral excellence. And then to moral excellence and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge again, here it comes up. Remember last week we were talking about the, the group that they had, everything was based upon knowledge, and only a few people had that special knowledge to be able to direct people in their lives. And so they had this special knowledge of God and of the Word. And so everybody else, nobody else could get it, just a few. And that's not the type of knowledge that Peter was talking about. He's talking about here knowledge that discerns God's nature. Okay, what is the nature of God? What is his will and purpose? You know, develops from the, you know, it develops from being immersed in the Word of God and understanding what the Scriptures say. Not, you know, not misinterpreting the Scripture, not pulling one verse out of context, but putting them together and seeing how that they all fit a divine pattern. If we have one that seemingly sticks out and it's like completely off base, probably that text that you're taking that off base inference from is the wrong interpretation of that particular verse or those particular words. So we are to, and the third quality is the discipline or self-control or temperance. So add to your knowledge temperance. So we have knowledge, and you know, well, why do you do what you do? Well, my so-and-so told me that that's what you're supposed to do. Our church says that that's what you're supposed to do. No, we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and remember that we talked about it, that Oh, that we have this relationship with Christ and that we do the right thing because of our relationship with Jesus. Not just doing the right thing to do the right thing, that's okay, but doing the right thing because we know that God, that's what God would have us do. So that's the right thing to do. You know, so it's important that we look at that in that way. And so to that knowledge, we add self-control or temperance. It is a willful placing the desires of the flesh in submission to God. So we are, this self-control is we're asking God to give us His Word, His Spirit, to help us maintain this self-control. And of course, we don't agree with the next part, so we cut that out. No, it says that we are to be patient. Not me. I don't have to be patient. Why would I need to be patient? Don't have time for patience. But we see, but each of these things continue to grow. To temperance, patience. See, so what happens is we start with our faith and we understand that first faith brings, okay, faith brings virtue. And virtue is this moral excellence. So we have faith and we recognize that there is an excellence that goes with this. And to virtue, knowledge. We have knowledge of the Word of God. So we're not just being good. We're being good because we understand that that's the relationship with God. And that we do it because that's what we feel God would have us do according to His Word. And then we go on to knowledge and understanding and discipline, temperance. And then we have patience. See, patience then, patience helps us. See, if we have knowledge, patience helps us to apply the knowledge to the circumstances that would take away our patience. You know, because our patience is we get upset with something, we, you know, something that would normally fly off the handle, that word. Do you ever have a swing and a hammer and the head fly off the hammer? Anybody ever done that? Well, if you've ever been working with people and you have this object go flying by your head, that's called a flying hammer. But it came off the end of the handle. So that's the understanding of flying off the handle, that the object, the hammer or whatever it is that we're pounding or using, comes off the handle. So what happens is we can fly off the handle. You know, what we are supposed to use to help us, the hammer, we no longer have because it flew off the handle. And so God is telling us that we are to add to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. So they're growing, the growing relationship with God. And this godliness is this relationship with Christ, this relationship with God, this thing that we're understanding in the Word. And to godliness, we find that it moves on to outward expressions of brotherly kindness, you know, taking on a relationship outside of the body of Christ. It extends to the whole world. So this is quite a verse here in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then we move over to verse 10. I'm skipping a couple, 8 and 9. But verse 10, so whenever we're looking at this, give all diligence, and it's interesting, Peter in verse 5 talks about give all diligence to what I'm about to show you or tell you, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, okay? Giving diligence to those things. And then he says, okay, now again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Oh, so here he is. Again, he's trying to emphasize not only is what he's just said important for them to do. But he now says it again, but it is to something else, but yet still related, because he's saying, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling and election. Remember, Jesus has told us, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Okay? So what we're doing is making our election, our being chosen, secure. And how do we make it secure? Through our knowledge of the Word, through our understanding of His divine nature, understanding that He has a divine purpose for our life. For if ye do these things, what things? If you will do these things that make your calling and election sure, if you do these things, you'll never fail. You'll never fall. So how many times you run into people and say, people are afraid of, well, what if I fall? What if I don't do what God wants? What if, go to the grocery store and buy the stuff. God's already given you the money. Go buy it and bring it back, all right? God's already given you the purpose, the ability. He's already given you a divine calling. He's already given you Himself, His Spirit, His blessing. He's already installed these things into our life, so we don't need to worry about falling. We need to think about a living relationship. And the relationship He doesn't give up on. God does not give up on our relationship with Him. It is a living relationship that He will not abandon or give up on. We're the only ones who can walk away and tell God to, take a hike. And we end up, that type of fall is, but don't we need to worry about that? We should just stay close to God. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have an entrance. So don't worry about falling, but look at the entrance we have into an everlasting kingdom, and that entrance is ahead of us. It's not behind us. So why look at our failures or the things to the left or the right of our world and all the things we could have, should have, whatever, all that stuff, and the garbage of our society and get worked up over this and worked up over that? Focus on the entrance. Focus on the goal. What is the goal? The goal is to make heaven, not to abandon life, but to make heaven and allow the blessing of God, the assurance of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, keep us in this divine election together so that we can walk together into the kingdom of God. The story of the runners, they were off, the gun sounded, they were in a dash. I think it was a 100-yard dash, or maybe it was a long run. But anyhow, the person who was in front fell. And the person who was in second place stopped to help them. And then the person who was in third place stopped to help them. And they all stopped and walked across the finish line together. And in our lives, remember now, those who are, what did it say here? Even the least in the kingdom are as great as the greatest. There is no winner. There is no one winner of the race. We all win together. We all finish the line, finish the race, cross the line together. There is none greater. The least is as great as the greatest. The greatest is as great as the least. And it's not better than or less than. We're together in this. Give all diligence to make your calling, what God has called you to, make it sure. Verse 12. There, here again. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Okay? Peter's reminding them. I'm reminding you of this stuff, and because, he talks about in verse 15, that after my decease, that he knows that he's going to be killed. So he knows his time is short. So he's writing this letter, and he wants them to be in remembrance of those things that he has taught them. Then down to verse 16. For we have not followed cunning device of fables. Peter is telling them, I have not spoken to you of fables. And fables are the myth that contains just enough truth to be enticing and believable, but twist the truth to present the ideas of myths that people teach. So what Peter has been telling them is not fables. And this is important. He says, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter and who else was with him, that we made this known to you that that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay? What's Peter talking about? He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John are there on this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. You know, Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. This isn't a fable. We were there. We saw it. Okay, that's what he's telling him. And when there came such a voice of him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This isn't a fable. We heard this. We saw it. It was a transformation, a transfiguration. He was divine. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. And when we were with him in this holy mount, we were there. This isn't a fable. We saw it, heard it. We were there. Then verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The fables of false teachers, they don't stand the test of prophecy. They don't, when the scriptures talks about the word of prophecy, it is meaning that it is that which is to be fulfilled or has been fulfilled. God has confirmed his word through Jesus Christ. So this prophecy is a fulfillment of God's word that he has already given us. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. The word heed is that which is a ship that is anchored in a storm and it holds it in place. So Peter is saying you do well to be anchored to this knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. As unto light that shineth in a dark place. I think of, the darkness occurs, this word dark occurs only here in the New Testament and carries the idea of dirty, dismal place, devoid of light. So this dark place is where God doesn't dwell. So as light that shineth in a dark place, as the light of God that shines in the darkness of your life, until the day dawn, the light of Jesus Christ, the day star arises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That was one of the key verses I remember learning in school. You know, there is no private interpretation of the scripture. Everything that we put out, everything that we talk about, you know, it's to be looked at. It's to be examined. If it doesn't fit with what the intent of the verse is and with the doctrine of what we believe, then it needs to be challenged. And so, there's no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. We're going to talk about that in Isaiah this morning and his understanding of the coming of the Messiah. 600 years before he wrote about the death of Jesus. And in no time, these holy men, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's the challenge, that the Holy Spirit moves our heart towards these texts, towards these scriptures, so that we have an understanding, because the same God who moved upon the individuals to write the scriptures, to write them down, is the same God who is moving upon our hearts to understand what we need in our life and then bring that to us, to life and to light inside of us in the dark place. The light of Christ shines to enlighten. Verse 20 has been understood as saying no person has the only interpretation of Scripture. So, the Scripture is God-breathed, not humanly inspired. It came solely through the will of God. Holy men of God spoke from God only after they were moved by Him through the Holy Spirit. God, He calls, He moves, He inspires. We hear, we respond, and we flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. He does not violate our will, and we cannot usurp His power. It is this networking of the divine and the human, these wills coming together, that result in God's plan being accomplished. So, it isn't up to us to do it. It isn't up to God to do it. But God and you and I, in Christ, these things are made possible because of the work of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, the understanding of the Scripture, and the allowing of that Scripture to work in us, because we are in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for hearing us. Lord, for allowing your word to touch our lives in a very meaningful and very purposeful way. Lord, sometimes we feel like we're in a dark place, but it is the light of your word and the light of your Spirit that speaks to us and gives us hope. And we thank you that we live in hope, knowing that you, who know all things, will bring us through difficulties, will inspire our hearts, strengthen our spirits, and give us the foundation of your word, the foundation of your word to live a life according to your will and your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.